We shall turn again to the part of God's word that we read in Zechariah chapter 3. We will read from verse 1. Zechariah chapter 3 from verse 1. And he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. And the Lord said unto Satan, The Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? Especially these words at the end of verse 2. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? The salvation of a sinner is like a narrow escape. The sinner is saved from nothing less than the wrath of Almighty God. It is true that in the eternal purpose of God, that sinner was chosen to everlasting life. And there is nothing in the universe that can prevent that sinner from being brought to heaven. But still, when you think of the sinner as in a state of sin and misery, under the wrath and curse of God, deserving it and even under it, and only by Almighty grace is that sinner saved from it, by the power of the Spirit reaching forth into the soul and putting life into it, and only by Christ coming and dying in the place of that sinner, suffering the wrath of Almighty God for him or her, truly the salvation of a soul is like a brand being plucked out of the fire. It is a salvation from sin, death, and eternal wrath. The flames of hell are blazing against the sinner. Divine vengeance is ready at the moment of death to be unleashed upon the sinner. But in a moment of divine grace, the sinner is saved from eternal misery. And the sinner looks back and realizes, I was a brand plucked out of the fire. Have you been plucked as a brand out of the fire? Well, if you have not come to Christ, then you are in danger of suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. May we all be deeply affected by this truth, that those who are saved, they are saved from eternal death, and their salvation is like being a brand plucked out of the fire. It is a supernatural deliverance from eternal hell. And with the Lord's help, we will consider first the sinner under the wrath of God, the sinner under God's wrath. And secondly, the sinner saved from wrath, the sinner saved from the wrath of God. Well, we begin with the Lord's help to consider first the sinner under God's wrath. Now, the people here have just been delivered from the captivity in Babylon. Now, the temple is being rebuilt, and here in the vision of Zechariah, he sees Joshua performing his priestly duties in the temple. And he is in the presence of the angel. He showed me, Joshua the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, but he is being resisted by Satan. Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. Now, the people had known that the priests were corrupt. That is, those priests before the Babylonian captivity. And therefore, they had been defiled. The priesthood was defiled. They had not been faithful in their priestly duties. We read in Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse 11, For both prophet and priest are profane. Yea, in my house have I found their wickedness, saith the Lord. And the people were probably thinking, how can we expect any blessing from God when even our priests have been so unfaithful? But no doubt these are the very suggestions of Satan. It was Satan at the right hand of Joshua. Joshua was the high priest. He represented the priesthood, and the priesthood generally represented the people. So it's as if the whole people were being resisted by Satan with these evil suggestions. And here is Satan resisting Joshua the high priest at Joshua's right hand. That was the usual position of the prosecutor or the accuser. The left hand would be the place of the defendant. So Satan resisted Joshua by accusing him. He was acting as an adversary toward him. No doubt these were the thoughts that were coming into the people's minds, or at least some of the priests' minds. How can you expect God's favor when you have so sinned against him? You might as well give up the work of the temple, because God will never receive you. Just go back and live according to your true character, which is that of a sinner. And so we know that Satan tempts God's people in these ways, and God's people are familiar with such suggestions of the evil one. And we have to resist the devil and look to Christ and look to the Lord to rebuke the evil one. Because the saved sinner has an advocate with the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, the angel of the covenant. And we read here that the Lord is speaking. The Lord, Jehovah, said unto Satan, "The Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire?" Well, there is no need of a lengthy argument to counter Satan's suggestions, because one argument will suffice to silence the devil, and that is God has chosen Jerusalem. That is a sufficient argument to rebuff the devil. The Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. And so, because God has chosen his people are safe. And it does not matter what the devil says, God will preserve them. God will help them. Earlier, we read in chapter 1, verse 17 of this prophecy, Zechariah, that God is saying, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, my cities through prosperity shall yet be spread abroad, and the Lord shall yet comfort Zion and shall yet choose Jerusalem." God was going to make it manifest that he had chosen his people. So, friends, what this is telling us is that the sinner is saved by grace. All saved people are saved by the grace of God. It is not of works, lest any man should boast. And this is the case with Joshua the high priest and with the people he represented. It is the case with God's people today. God has chosen his people in spite of their sins, in spite of what they deserve. The sinner is saved by the Lord. It is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. And so he also says, "The Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee, is not this a brand plucked out of the fire?" Well, what is this? Well, the people are like a brand plucked out of the fire. A brand is a piece of wood, a stick of wood that is burning in the fire, and then suddenly someone reaches forth and plucks it out of the fire. And that is a picture of God choosing and saving his people. You see, it is not the brand that plucks itself out. There's no dead piece of wood burning in the fire that suddenly jumps out, not of itself. The brand does not pluck the hand, but the hand plucks the brand. The hand reaches forth and pulls out the burning piece of wood. So the people of Jerusalem have not saved themselves. It is the hand of God, the hand of God that delivered them from captivity. And yes, they may appear to have some of the evidences of having gone through the furnace of affliction. They They are turning from their backslidden condition. They are needing to refresh themselves, as it were, get used to things. There is reforming work to do, but they are as a brand plucked out of the fire. God has chosen them, and he will help his people. Well, that is a picture for us. The fact that any sinner is saved is that God has saved that sinner by grace alone. The sinner is in himself, in herself, in great danger. And when saved, that sinner is like a brand plucked out of the fire. Well, let us see the dire state that the sinner is in, absolutely hopeless without the grace of God. The sinner is in a state of sin, and that is a state that all of us are in by nature, in a state of sin and misery. The Apostle Paul is speaking to the Ephesians, reminds them, the ones that were converted, what they were delivered from. They were delivered from a state of sin and death. You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. So the sinner, apart from the grace of God, is dead in trespasses and sins, and walking according to the course of this world, doing what everybody else does, following their own sinful inclinations, just like the majority, and loving to indulge their carnal desires. And also, the sinner is doing the devil's will. You see, the god of this world, Satan, blinds the minds of those that believe not. The Lord Jesus speaks about Satan having, or Satan being that strong man armed, having his goods in peace. He's not willing. Satan is not willing to let the sinner go. So, friends, this is the state of sin and misery that the sinner is in before conversion. Without the grace of God, the sinner is in a state of misery under the guilt of his or her sins. The sinner goes on in sin, and that sin is not being forgiven. The sin is imputed. The sin is still bound to the sinner. The sinner is under the guilt of sin, under that liability to eternal punishment. And the sinner, by nature, is alienated from God. Paul describes the Ephesians before they were brought to Christ that they were at that time without Christ. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12. They were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. They had no hope. There was no prospect of everlasting life set before them. They had no guarantee that they would live forever in happiness. No, they were without hope. They had none. And if they had any hope, well, it would have been a false hope. If they had any feelings of a bright future, well, it was earthly, carnal, and limited to this world and would soon end in total despair. That's the sinner without Christ. Without hope, and any thought of future happiness is just a false hope. And whatever means they rely on to secure that happiness is just a refuge of lies. The reality is that the sinner is under the wrath of God. Every graceless, every Christless soul is under the wrath of God. Yes, sinners right now, not converted. God's wrath is revealed from heaven against them. God is angry with the wicked every day. The Bible makes the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, and there's no in-between. There's no semi-righteous and semi-wicked. There's just the righteous and the wicked, those who are converted and those who are still dead in trespasses and sins. And even God's people, before they were converted, they were under the wrath of God. Paul describes the Ephesians as children of wrath, even as others. Children of disobedience and liable to eternal wrath, just as all the rest of the people in the world. Do you and I realize that? Every unconverted soul is a child of wrath. Oh, how sobering that is. What a grave consideration that even godly parents, their children, are children of wrath, even as others, if they're not converted. Objects of wrath, liable to eternal punishment. What is the wrath of God? It is the act of God producing most dreadful effects upon the sinner, so that the sinner endures eternal torments in hell. Jesus speaks of hellfire and speaks of eternal punishment, perhaps more than anyone else in the New Testament. And he calls it hellfire, or literally in the original, it's the hell of fire, the Gehenna of fire. And that is, I believe, bringing before us the fact that hell consists of fire. It's not there's a little fire there and there's some fire over there, but hell is nothing but fire. And the ungodly, the wicked, the unconverted at death or at the judgment day will be cast into a furnace of fire. You see, sin will be punished, and the sinner going on in sin without Christ, dying in a lost condition, will be punished with extreme and terrible bodily torments, as well as the torments of the soul. Eternal punishment is called the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. When you consider the words, the wrath of God, that alone is frightening. But when you consider the fierceness and wrath, the fury of his wrath, that is terrifying. Hell is blazing with torment for the ungodly. But then when you think of the wrath of Almighty God, this is overwhelming. And who can resist God Almighty? Who can endure the fierceness of his wrath? It is called the devouring fire. And there is no limit to the number of sinners that the devouring fire can hold. There is room enough in hell for every person who is content to live their lives without grace, without repentance, without Christ. But friend, even this very moment, if you are not in Christ, the wrath of God is hanging over you. The wrath of God abides, remains on you. John 3:36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, but he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. The wrath of God remains on every unconverted sinner. Are you unconverted? What does the Bible tell you if you're in that state? It tells you that wherever you go, the wrath of God abides on you. It tells you that whatever you do, if you are not trusting in Christ, God's wrath is over you. And you cannot escape it. You cannot evade it. And to think differently is to live a life of deception. It is to go on believing a lie. You cannot extricate yourself from God's wrath. God is angry with the wicked every day. There is not a day that goes by in which God is not angry. If you're not in Christ, there is no reprieve. There is no diminishing of the sentence. Even this moment, friend, you are like a brand in the fire. And this is how we need to see ourselves. Even this moment in the fire, because God's wrath abides on us. The flames of hell are taking hold of you. You will find, eventually, you will find trouble and sorrow, a sorrow that will only increase, sorrow that will increase at the moment of death, because it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. And you remember that death for those who are without Christ is the means of ushering sinners into hellfire. One theologian put it like this, that without Christ it's as if this moment you are hanging by a thread over the pit of hell. And the flames of hell are licking about the thread any moment to singe the thread so that you will fall into the eternal lake of fire. The wrath of God will then burn and burn, and nothing will quench that fire. But even this moment, unconverted sinners are under the wrath of God. And Jonathan Edwards says that every unconverted man properly belongs to hell. That is where they are going. We speak of sinners on the way to a lost eternity. That's their destination, unless they are changed, unless they repent and believe. The wrath of God, nothing will quench that fire. It's an endless state of existence of sin and misery. The ever-abiding wrath of God. Oh, that we might see how solemn this matter is, and that we would see that if we are without Christ, then we are brands in the fire by nature. And how awful is that plight, the plight of perishing souls. They are perishing even now, on the way to a lost eternity. And if that is you this moment, you need to realize there is nothing that is preventing you from falling into hell this very moment but the sovereign will of God. Their feet shall slide in due time. It's only God's power that preserves any of us in physical life so that we are not in hell this moment if we are not in Christ. How we should cry. Cry for mercy. Cry for grace. Oh, to be saved by the Lord. To be saved by the grace of God. Oh, to be a brand plucked out of the fire. Well, may the Lord help us to give full attention to the mercy that is revealed. It is the mercy of God in Christ, so that we would look to Christ and be among those who are brands plucked out of the fire. Let us consider in the second place the sinner saved from wrath. The Lord rebuke thee, O Satan. Even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? The salvation of a sinner is just like a brand plucked out of the fire. The burning piece of wood in the fire is dead. It's not a green branch from a tree that we're speaking of, but it's a dry piece of wood, a dry timber. And worse, it's on fire. The smoke of that burning wood is going upward, and the branch, the burning brand, is shrinking. And if the man who has control of the fire does not immediately put forth his hand and take it out of the fire, then there will be no possibility of the branch continuing to exist. And so, friends, without the intervening grace of God, the sinner would not escape perishing in hell. Well, this picture of a brand plucked out of the fire is the symbol of a narrow escape. A narrow escape. The sinners whom God saves literally have a narrow escape. And it's just as narrow as the straight and narrow way that leads to life. No, it's not impossible to be saved. We know that it is possible to be saved. God has saved millions already. But for each sinner saved, that escape is by the hand of God alone. Each sinner is a brand plucked out of the fire. Do we realize this? Well, if we're God's people, we will feel that. We will feel that we have escaped and just escaped. We are brands plucked out of the fire. And the escape, this deliverance, this rescue is only by the death of Christ. Because the sinner is under God's wrath and curse, and it is nothing of ourselves that can secure our salvation. It is only by the death of Christ. Our good works do not save us. Even if our good deeds should increase in number so much that they pile up even to the sky, our good works can never win our salvation. Even if we were billionaires and gave millions and millions of dollars to the poor, that would not secure heaven for us. Even if we spent our whole life in prison and ate nothing but bread and water day after day, decade after decade, that could not bring us to heaven. No humiliation on our part could ever secure our souls to everlasting glory. Nothing that the sinner can perform or endure will acquit him of the charge of guilt. Nothing will save us from suffering the wrath and curse of God. Only the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is Christ taking the sinner's place. Christ suffering God's fierce wrath for the sinner. That is the only way that a sinner can escape the wrath of God. It is only by the blood of the Lamb. You see, this salvation is through justification. Joshua the high priest was covered with filthy garments, but the Lord takes the filthy garments away. We don't take away our own sins. No, the sinner cannot do that. But God says, "Behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with change of raiment." The priests were guilty. The priesthood was defiled. The priests deserved, just like the rest of the people, they deserved to perish. They deserved to be punished for their sins. But it is God that removes their guilt. He takes the filthy garments away. He covers them with change of raiment. He covers them with righteousness, so that they are not saved by their own merit. They are saved by the merit of Christ. And that is justification. God is declaring this. God is proclaiming this. I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with change of raiment. That is what justification is. It is a declaration that the sinner is righteous before God. The sinner is absolved from punishment. The sinner's sin is not imputed. The sinner is not condemned. Oh, friends, that is a blessing indeed. To be acquitted, to be absolved, to be set free from the punishment that is due to us. But also justification includes acceptance. The sinner is restored to the favor of God. No longer an enemy but a friend. No longer the object of God's wrath. No longer a child of wrath. That is the wonderful escape. To be a brand plucked out of the fire. A brand now one of God's people. Changed from a burning brand to a child of God. Saved by the grace of God alone. And this salvation is referred to as being scarcely saved. Scarcely saved. That's what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 18. "And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Now, it does not mean that there is any doubt of their salvation. It only means that they are saved with great difficulty. Great difficulty. Of course, it is so difficult that it is impossible for you and me alone. But the difficulty of the salvation work is requiring the infinite power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit in regenerating work is absolutely necessary because the sinner is dead by nature. Dead like a dry, dead piece of wood that can easily burn in the flames. Nothing can bring the sinner to life, to spiritual life, but the power of God. The sinner is dead in sin. Dead in sin, but very much alive to sin, you see? The sinner is dead to righteousness, dead to communion with God, dead to spiritual things, but very much alive to carnal things, so that the sinner, though dead in sin, is walking according to the course of this world. And so the sinner is in love with his sins. He will not give up his idols. No matter what influences are brought to bear upon the sinner, no matter what is brought into the presence of the sinner, nothing will dissuade him, nothing will change his mind about the life that he's living, because he wants to live a life of self and pleasing self. The pleasures of God and eternal life are too faint and dreamy, too distant and unreal for the sinner, so that he or she is not willing to let go of their idols, not willing to trade the one for the other, to trade the carnal things for spiritual things. No, there's no possibility that the sinner will turn from a life of sin to a life of glorifying God. But the sinner narrowly escapes spiritual and eternal death by the supernatural power of God. It is the force and the power and the grace of God that sets the sinner free from a lost condition, bringing the sinner into the very kingdom of God. That is the work of the Spirit. The Spirit implants spiritual life in the soul. This takes place at the new birth. No, the brand in the fire does not save itself from the fire. It's just like when a baby is born, it's not the baby that brings itself to the birth. It's the mother that gives birth to the baby. And so it is the Holy Spirit that brings the sinner to the new birth. God's people don't make themselves born again. They are born again by the Spirit. Otherwise, they would remain dead forever, spiritually. But the Holy Spirit brings the sinner to Christ. This takes place in that powerful call of God. It is the effectual call, effectual calling. And without effectual calling, no effect could take place. The word would be preached, and Christ would be proclaimed, and the sinner remain unaffected. The spiritual ears will be deaf still. The eyes are still closed. There might be some pricks of conscience. The sinner may, under the sound of the word, try to reform his or her life, but it is all superficial. All superficial. It's not deep in the heart. It's not, the change is outward. It's not within. It's not from a principle of faith and love. And there is no aim for the glory of God. The sinner is still dead. Even though he or she may look alive, may be reading their Bibles more and look and even pray more fluently and so on, and look, they may look like they're lively, but you see, the point is, if it is not a work of grace, the sinner is still dead, and that life, that reformed life on the outside, will eventually fade away, and it will appear that the person is still a brand in the fire, still dry, dead wood, ready to be consumed in the flames of hell. We need a work of grace. We need the Holy Spirit. We need to be called effectually. We need to be convinced of our sin and misery. Convinced. Not just a few pricks of conscience. Not just a little fear of the wrath of God. We need to be convinced of our sin, totally persuaded. We are guilty. We are hell deserving. We have offended God. Sin is the evil and abominable thing. It is that which God hates. And if we are really convinced, there's going to be a sense of sin as hateful to God. And we will grieve over our sins. The Holy Spirit convinces us of our sin and misery. And also enlightens our minds in the knowledge of Christ. Friends, we need to be enlightened. We need the Holy Spirit to shine light in our souls so that we see the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Are you praying for that? That is what we absolutely need if we're to be saved, if we're to be plucked as brands out of the fire, to be enlightened, to be spiritually illuminated so that we begin to see what we never saw before, even the preciousness of Christ that you hear about so often. Your eyes will be open to actually see it. He is precious. He is glorious. He is worthy to be loved, worthy to be served. He is a suitable Savior to our need. He is absolutely sufficient in Himself for the salvation of our souls. He has done what was necessary for the salvation of sinners. His righteousness covers us. That is what we absolutely need. He was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, and the enlightened soul sees the glory of it and is attracted to it. The Holy Spirit also renews the will. And now there is a choice for Christ, and the sinner embraces Him and desires Christ above all things. Seeing Christ to be the pearl of great price, the heart goes to Him and closes with Him. The sinner is therefore persuaded and enabled to embrace Jesus Christ freely offered to us in the gospel. Christ is proclaimed, and the Holy Spirit opens the heart to receive Him, desiring Him for his or her own salvation. Here, friends, is a true conversion. Here is a true turning from sin to righteousness, from the power of Satan unto God. It's not a temporary faith and a temporary turning around, but it is a full surrender of the heart to God. The will has been made willing in the day of power to come to Christ and serve Him. And that is more evident by a life of perseverance, even in the midst of afflictions. That is evidence of the almighty grace of God in conversion. It is evidence of being plucked as a brand out of the fire. And the salvation of a sinner takes place in God's appointed time. At the set time. Think of that brand in the fire, the stick of wood. If it was in the fire any longer, then it would be totally consumed. And if God had not saved the sinner before the moment of death, here in this world, in time, then it would have been too late to be saved. You see, in the precise moment of time that God appointed, He plucked the sinner out of that lost and ruined condition. There was the thief on the cross, saved literally at the last moment. It seems that the thief was joining with others and mocking Christ. But then he saw the difference in the Lord. He saw Christ as a lamb that was meek, who was led to the slaughter, led to crucifixion. And then this thief spoke to the other thief, "Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, but this man hath done nothing amiss." And then he actually speaks to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And the Lord speaks to him, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." So even while Jesus was on the cross of Calvary, He plucked a man out of the fire. The Lord saved this thief, this man, from the flames of hell. And this man, when he died on the cross, went straight to heaven. Yes, friends, the history of the church has witnessed the salvation of sinners even in the last hour of their life. Even in the 10th decade of life, the sinner has been saved through the ministry of the word, the preaching of the gospel. That shows the power of the gospel, and it shows that there is hope even for the oldest sinner on earth, even for hardened sinners, those who are blackened with sin. They are so corrupt and consumed with their sinful passions, going on in their wickedness, blackening by sin, as if the flames of hell and all the flames of passions were consuming them and blackening them and hardening them. But the grace of God reached out to them and plucked them as brands out of the fire. God has saved chief sinners. Paul considered himself as saved by the amazing grace of God. He calls himself the chief of sinners. He called himself injurious and a blasphemer, but he was saved. Christ had demonstrated the whole forbearance in saving a person like the Apostle Paul, Saul of Tarsus at the time. And if Christ could save Saul of Tarsus, then he can save anyone. He can save the very chief of sinners, and therefore he can save any sinner. And believers will look back and see what God has delivered them from. They will see that they were children of wrath, even as others. They will see how they were walking according to the course of this world. They will see how they were children of disobedience, and therefore they were liable to eternal wrath. And they will be astonished that God intervened. He looked down from heaven on high to see them lying in their sins, and he reached out by his Spirit to pluck them as brands out of the fire. They were going on in their sin and loving their idols and gratifying their sinful desires, and the Lord drew them to himself. Perhaps some of them had a great law work, and they were terrified by the terrors of the law, and their consciences were on fire. They saw that sin had revived in all of its enormity, and they had died. They saw themselves as liable to execution, to be punished with eternal death. But then the Lord revealed Christ to them. Christ was precious to them. God converted them. Like David said in Psalm 18, verse 16, "He sent from above. He took me. He drew me out of many waters." They were drowning in their sins, and God drew them out. They were sinking in the pit of alarm and terror, and God lifted them out. They were smothered in the flames and smoke of sin and misery, and yes, the fury and the wrath and curse of God, but God plucked them out as brands out of the fire. And God's people will marvel that they were saved. They will be asking, "Why me? Why have I experienced such grace, even deliverance from the wrath of God?" So that, like David, they will praise God. "I will praise thee, O Lord my God, with all my heart, and I will glorify thy name forevermore. For great is thy mercy toward me, and thou hast delivered my soul." Thou hast delivered my soul from the lowest hell. They will look back and see the flames of wrath that they were delivered from, and they will say, "Why have I found such favor in the sight of God? Why has he passed by so many up to now and has plucked me?" And this being plucked as brands out of the fire is evidence that God has chosen us. Do we have the evidence of it? Has Christ been made precious to us? Have we seen the evil and bitterness of sin so that we grieve over our sins as having offended God? And do we love the law of God? Do we delight to do his will? Is it our grief that we do not do his will as we should, that we dishonor him by our failings? And are we seeking with all our heart to turn from our sins and please the Lord because we love the Lord and we love to do those things that are pleasing in his sight? Well, isn't this evidence that we have been saved by the Lord? That God has plucked us, that he has chosen us, that he has elected us. And so we will then praise the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the glorious Trinity, for that salvation work accomplished by the three persons of the Trinity. We will praise the Father for electing us. The Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? We will praise the Son for dying for us, for taking from us the filthy garments of our sins and clothing us with his own righteousness. I will clothe thee with change of raiment, God says to his people. And we will praise the Holy Spirit for regenerating us, for bringing us to the birth, a spiritual birth, and not leaving us to that state of staying long in the place of the breaking forth of children. No, he brought us to the birth. He brought us forth so that we have come to the light of the gospel day and we have grace in our hearts and we are enabled to walk uprightly before the Lord. And we will praise the Holy Spirit for regenerating us, calling us out of darkness into God's marvelous light. Well, if we are brands plucked out of the fire, let us be thankful for the care that God has for his people. Satan was resisting Joshua, and God spoke to Satan. The Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan. Even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? As Calvin puts it, while Joshua was in Babylon, he seemed to be in the lower regions, as among those who are children of the devil. But God delivered him from that place, and now Joshua is in the temple, and he's performing his office. So, how, Satan, is it possible to pull him down from heaven, the one that you could not detain in hell? Surely that is an argument for God's people. God is telling the devil, these are my people plucked as brands out of the fire. You could not keep them in hell. How are you going to keep them out of heaven? And why do you trouble this people that God has rescued from such danger? Yes, they were a sinful people. They are still sinful. They have been in affliction because of their sin. The evidence is there. They are brands that plucked out of the fire. Perhaps you can still see the smut of their sinfulness about them, but I am covering them with my own righteousness, and I am washing them, and I am helping them, and they are serving me, and my watchful eyes are still upon them, as we read in verse 9, for behold, the stone that I have laid before Joshua, upon one stone shall be seven eyes. Behold, I will engrave the graving thereof, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of that land in one day. These are the eyes of God upon his people. He is watching over them for their good. He still cares for them. God has chosen his church, and he is building his church. The church has been plucked as a brand out of the fire with his own hands. It is the hand that has plucked the brand, not the brand the hand. God has plucked the brand out of the fire with his own hands, his powerful working. And as David says, thou wilt not forsake the work of thine own hands. Christ says, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The Lord rebuke thee, O Satan. Even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? But if the people of God experience so much difficulty in this world, and Satan is doing his best to harass them, and he cannot keep them from heaven, but he will try to keep heaven from them and torment them if he could, and make their lives miserable by evil instigations and casting doubtful thoughts in their minds, trying to make them doubt that they are God's people, to doubt that they have been chosen by the Lord. Satan is doing his best to make the lives of his people miserable. But where does the case stand with you, friend, if you are still in Satan's kingdom? If you have not been plucked as a brand out of the fire? It is with great difficulty that God's people are saved, but how will it be for you who are not saved at all? Salvation is not hard for God, no. With men it is impossible, Jesus says, but with God nothing shall be impossible. So salvation is not hard for God, but for you to do it yourself, it is impossible. And how can you escape without the grace of God? So often sinners try to assure themselves that all will be well. Jonathan Edwards says that there is no sinner in hell that will, if you asked him, would tell you, yes, I intended to be here. No, they will all say, no, I never intended to be here. They were all going to devise some way of escape and avoid the flames of hell. But if you think that you can escape hell without Christ and without a new heart, then you are absolutely deceived. God's wrath is revealed over you now. And can you put out the flames of hell? Can you extinguish those flames? Jesus said the fire shall never be quenched. The sinner is perishing now. That's how the Word of God describes the sinner. Under God's wrath, sinners are perishing without Christ. And when will you be awakened to see your lost condition? And when will you act according to the knowledge that you have? If you know that you are unconverted, if you know that you're under God's wrath, when will you act upon it? When will you flee? When will you make your escape by the grace of God, crying to Him for mercy, crying to Him for grace as a responsible sinner, a rational being that God created, and you are accountable before Him? Oh, friend, flee from the wrath to come, because you are a brand in the fire, but that means there is still hope for you. You're not totally consumed. You're not in the flames of hell right now, but a brand in the fire, as a prisoner of hope, a prisoner still, but a prisoner of hope. There is hope for you. And when will you turn to the stronghold? There is one way of escape. As the angel said to Lot, escape for the mountain, look not behind you. If all of this matters to you, friend, then do not stay in the plains of this sinful world. Take pains to remove yourself from those hindrances that you know hinder you, so that you would not be like Lot's wife looking back. But look to Jesus. Look before you. Look to the gospel, the good news of salvation, and flee to Christ. Look to Him who died on Calvary. Look to Him whose blood flowed from His body. Why? To be a fountain open for sin and for uncleanness, that He might take away the sin of guilty sinners like you. Christ Himself has done this work of redemption for the salvation of sinners who were in danger of being scorched by the flames of hell. He Himself went into the fire. He went into the furnace of the fiery wrath of God to save sinners from perishing forever. And if you come to Him, you will be a brand plucked out of the fire. If you come to Jesus, if you rest on Him alone for salvation, you will know that it was not your doing, but it was God's working. And it was His grace all along. His grace that awakened you, His grace that drew you, His grace that brought you to Christ, even as a brand plucked out of the fire, saved by the Lord, and to Him be praise and glory forever and ever. May he bless his word. Let us pray. O Lord, teach us to pray. O work in us a spirit of praise, that we would not remain covered with the filthiness of sin, that we would not even continue with the garments of mourning, but rather may thy people be stirred up to praise thee, having the garments of praise, to rejoice in the Lord who has taken away the filthy garments and cover them with the robe of righteousness. Oh, that we might rejoice in the Lord who has justified his people on the merits of Christ and has declared them to be righteous, and the day will come when they will be openly acknowledged and acquitted in the day of judgment and made perfectly blessed in the full enjoying of God to all eternity. O Lord, stir us up to pray for others who have not experienced that deliverance, who have not escaped that awful plight of perishing in the flames of divine wrath forever. O Lord, that thy Spirit would come and enlighten them and convince them of their sin and misery and enlighten their minds in the knowledge of Christ and renew their wills and persuade them and enable them to embrace Jesus Christ freely offered to them in the gospel. Lord, thou art able to snatch them from the grasp of Satan so that they would escape and that their escape would be good, having a good hope through grace, not a refuge of lies, not deceived by the enemy of souls, but saved by the Lord Jesus Christ, their prophet to teach them and their priest to save them and their king to rule over them. Oh, what a glorious deliverance, what a wondrous salvation that has been brought about by the Lord Jesus Christ. Enable us to praise thee, praying earnestly for the salvation of souls and for the grace to persevere. Hear us, Lord, and forgive our many sins for Jesus' sake only. Amen. And we shall conclude singing to God's praise from Psalm 106. Psalm 106 from verse 1. Give praise and thanks unto the Lord, for bountiful is he. His tender mercy doth endure unto eternity. God's mighty works who can express or show forth all his praise? Blessed are they that judgment keep and justly do always. Remember me, Lord, with that love which thou to thine dost bear. With thy salvation, O my God, to visit me draw near, that I thy chosen's good may see, and in their joy rejoice, and may with thine inheritance triumph with cheerful voice. Psalm 106 from verse 1, we will sing these four stanzas to God's praise. Give praise and thanks unto the Lord, for bountiful is he.